Amen. It is great to be here with you this morning. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it'll come up on the screen in a minute, but I'll just give you some background to this story and what we will glean from this morning. So there was a young guy called Mephibosheth. What a great name, amen. And so if you, next kid born in the church, Mephibosheth, yeah, next boy. That's a great name for the next kid born. But Mephibosheth, his dad was Jonathan, whose dad was King Saul, the first king of Israel. And his dad and his granddad, Mephibosheth's dad and granddad, were killed at the Battle of Gilboa, where Jonathan and Saul went out, and they in the battle, the both of them died. Now, what would happen is, here was David waiting to be the next king of Israel in God's eyes, in God's plans. In the natural, Jonathan would have been next. So whoever was going to come in with these two being dead, whoever was going to take over the kingship, the natural thing that would happen, well, maybe it's not natural, it's unnatural, but what would happen in those days was that if another king was coming in to take over, all of the outgoing king's people were killed. They were slaughtered from grannies and granddads right through to cousins' kids, grandkids, you name it. They were slaughtered because of this, that the king coming in never wanted someone to be standing up and lay claim to the throne that they were now going to be on. They cut out any idea of an insurrection or a revolution that be started by the outgoing king. So when with the two men being killed on the battlefield, Saul and Jonathan, that the nanny or the nurse who was minding, who was in charge of taking care of this grandson of theirs, picked him up. He was 5 years of age. Picked him up and started to run in panic. And then dropped the baby. And the little guy ended up being crippled in both feet. What an awful result of a fall, wouldn't you say? Not only was he crippled in both feet, but now he was on the hit list, as they thought, for the next king, hitmen to go after. One day an heir to a kingdom, the next day a cripple. One day a prince, the next day a pauper. The one day in line for the throne, the next day alone, on his own. One day walking around the palace, the next day dragging himself along the ground. You talk about shattered dreams. You talk about someone who had, there was a map laid out for them. You're in one day, son. Imagine Jonathan sitting young Mephibosheth on his lap saying, "One day, son, all this is going to be yours, because one day this is all going to be mine." Imagine his granddad throwing him up in the air and catching him, saying, "Son, grandson, one day all of this, you'll have everything, the best of everything that you can imagine. You can have paradise." One fall makes all the difference. What a tremendous description of the fall of mankind. That in the garden, in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, our mom and dads, the mom and dad of all humanity in paradise, all hopes and future ahead of them, sinned, fell, and as a result, everyone from their lineage is crippled with sin and all that comes with it. Brokenness, lost inheritance, humanity dragging itself through life, hurting others, being hurt, princes and princesses now spiritually poor, paupers, orphans. Mephibosheth was an ex-prince, an ex-heir, an ex-able-bodied person. And when you look at the fall of man, where everyone is an ex-something, aren't they? Ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, ex-students, ex-husbands, ex-wives, ex-bankers, ex-addicts, ex-religious people, ex-egomaniacs, ex-business. We're all exes of some description. And just like that Mephibosheth, and just like the fall of mankind, in most cases, is designed to bring us into barrenness. Like Mephibosheth, as a result of the fall, we're all exes. We were excommunicated. We were exiled as people. We were excluded from the things of God. We became explicit in our sin. We were given to excessiveness. We become extortionists, exhibitionists, executioners. We become extravagant as humans in our pride. We become extremists. We become exhausted. Isn't humanity exhausted? Searching and searching for things to fulfill what we've lost as a result of a fall. We become exploiters, exploiting every avenue, exploiting people, vulnerable people. We become exasperators. I love that word. I don't know why. That's one of my, you know, Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your kids. We become exterminators and executioners, mankind full of excess. Let's read some of this scripture in 2 Samuel 9. A new king came in with a different heart than any other king that would have come in. This king had a heart of God. This king was after God's heart. This king knew God's heart. This king wanted to express God's heart. This king wasn't going to kill the lineage. David comes on the throne. He says this, is there anyone remaining from Saul's family that I can show kindness to because of Jonathan? There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Ziba, I am your servant. I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. The king asked him, where is he? Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in a place called Lodabar at the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of David, son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to the ground and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness because of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's field, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, I've given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, your servant will do all my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And then we're reminded again, his feet had been injured. It's amazing that he ends up in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is well known in books when you read about geography or any historical books around these scriptures. Lodabar means barren place, barren pastures. And here's where the fall for Mephibosheth, his fall resulted in him being exiled to a place called Lodabar. This is what one of the books says, that it was so hot in Lodabar that even scorpions fought for one leaf of shade from the scorching sun. Lodabar is a nothing town. It's Nothingville. It's Nottingham. There was nothing going on there. The bar is another word for word. The bar, low means it's a negative, means there's no word. There was no word in Lodabar. There was nothing positive in Lodabar. It was an empty place, a barren place, a place where nothing is going on, nothing is happening, no movement of God, no inspiration, no word from God, a place where everything is a slog. Every breakthrough takes time and years because the ground is so hard. Lodabar is a place of lost identity. Listen to what Mephibosheth said to David when kindness was being shown. He says, who am I? A dead dog. He lost all sense that one day, or he was an heir to a throne. He forgot he was a son of a grandson of a king. He thought of himself as no lower than a dog. Lodabar is a place where his self-esteem is taken away. Lodabar is a place where you lose purpose. I'm just not lower than a dog, lower than a dead dog. Lodabar is a place where shame is downloaded, where a place of non-productivity. Lodabar is a place where self-pity rules. Lodabar is a place of resignation. That this is it. This is my lot in life. That there's nothing else going to happen for me. Look what I've done. Look what's being done to me. Look who I used to be. Now I'm no more than a dead dog. Lodabar is where you resign yourself that this is just it. My dad was this. My granddad was this. And now I'm this. Lodabar is a place where of resignation, where I'm not getting back up again. I'm not going to give her another shot. I'm not going to try move out of this place. That's Lodabar, a place of resignation. But back in the palace, there was a king who was getting a word ready. There was a king called David who had the heart of God, who says, is there anyone that I can show the kindness of God to belonging to Saul's family? If Lodabar is a place where there was no word, the king's throne is a place where a word is being ready. A word is being getting churned up, ready to be delivered. A word that carries hope, future, destiny, healing, where dreams are reignited again and connection and possibility and every door can be opened. A word comes from the king. Go and get him. Servant is sent to bring the lost home, to bring the broken back. The word is sent. Can you imagine when the servant came, and this is one of the words that he heard? You are wanted by the king. You're not being summoned, not being commanded, not being demanded, but you're wanted. What a great word to know that we're wanted. There's a king who wants us to sit at his table, to take us from our place called Lodabar and to bring us to a place at his table. God Almighty wants us to sit at his table like Mephibosheth. He wants to make us one of his sons and his daughters, one of his own. Discouragement comes to bring you to Lodabar. I've been to Lodabar. Hello? I've met many people at Lodabar. It's a gathering place for the discontented and the discouraged and those who have fallen or have given themselves to hurt and pain. I've met pastors there. I've met young people there. I've met evangelists there. You could be up here speaking one word and your faith could be in Lodabar. Disappointment brings us to Lodabar. Confusion brings us to Lodabar. But I thank God that he never leaves us in Lodabar. I thank God that every situation can tell us this is your lot in life, and yet God sends a word. No matter what's been done, do you ever think that you've been the person that you've been the hardest done by more than anyone else? That's Lodabar. No one else knows the pain I know. He does. And some people know people who are in Lodabar and we avoid them. Because they mightn't be a dead dog, but they can bark like a Rottweiler to keep you away from them. Oh, can't say that to that person. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't go, oh, look, I know you've been hurt, therefore I'm going to leave you there. There's no resignation in him. I'm going to speak, even though you won't like what I'm going to say, even though I'm going to have to address your pain. I love you enough not to leave you the way you are. My daughter Erica, about 2 weeks ago, I was driving down to RD Street with her, and she says to me, Dad, you know what? She'd just be on the worship team in Clondalkin, and she says, sometimes when, most times, if not every time I'm in Clondalkin, when I speak or when I go to sing or I'm the way up or whatever, I always feel like a bit confused in my head, or like she, everything she named, she was being attacked. It sounds like a spiritual attack, not to have her up there. And I listened to her, and then I says, no, Erica, you know, I could have said take a week off or take 2 weeks off. But disappointment and attack was, and confusion was trying to put her in Lodabar. But Jesus, in our lives, in the lives of man, in Mephibosheth's life, he doesn't want to leave us in Lodabar. His goal this year in our lives is to take us to a place called Hoidabar. Are you with me? That if that's Lodabar, he doesn't want us to live below the bar that he has set for our lives. That he comes to go, leave Lodabar, I want you, I have a plan, I have a purpose. And then there's a decision in our life to go, I don't want to stay here anymore. I want to leave. And as we make that decision to leave and start to head towards the things of God, literally to take a run and jump and abandon ourselves into the hands of a graceful, beautiful king. And as we let go, we leap up to go over Hoidabar, and his gracious, mighty, strong hand gets underneath us and goes, this is where I want you to be, and takes you over. I could have said to Erica, Erica, you're right. There's times in Clondalkin where there's a spiritual oppression that tries to get in. You just take a week off. I didn't say that because I would have leaving it on Lodabar. And I says, Erica, listen, everything points out that the enemy is trying to discourage you and bring confusion and attack you so that you don't step up into the things that God has for you. And I said, so here's your situation. Are you going to stay there, or are you going to trust God and leave that place and say, no, I'm going to defeat the enemy in this situation? And she was up speaking and singing that Sunday evening. Why? Because I could have leaving her there. There's situations I've been in that you've been in where it's nearly easier to resign yourself. If I say anything there, this person could hit me. In October, I'm sure Patrice told you the story. When we were in Lesotho in Africa, we had church under the tree. Our worship was coming from a sound system of a Jeep. We were sitting on seats that I don't think there was any straight seats in the place because of the hill. And we were singing songs like we were howling. And tell you this, where two or three are gathered, he turns up. He doesn't care what we think is important in our Western world. Like heat and nobody else. Great sound systems and smoke machines and mirrors and all that lack, that doesn't equate to the presence of God. Two or three gathered in his name, and we're there, and I think we tried to finish the service 5 or 6 times. Every time we go to finish the service, will you pray for this? Will you do this? And we were glad to oblige, and I don't know how long we were there, but in one of the situations, they brought this woman up to us. And he said, no, will you pray for this woman? She was raped. And I looked at this woman, and she wasn't that old, but she looked old, and she was broken and frail, and I didn't even know whether she would let me put my hand on her shoulder, let alone look me in the eye as a man. And what do you do? What do you do when a woman is standing in front of you broke? No pet words, no motivational words will is sufficient. So what do you do? You do what I do, you gulp, which means it's a secret call to Jesus' help. I'm in need of something from heaven because I haven't got what it takes to do something for this lady. And an idea comes into my head. Tell Chris, who was our missionary there, tell Chris to get a chair and water because he was standing beside me, and a basin and soap and a towel, and wash her feet. So I asked Chris to get these things, and when Chris came back, I got down and I washed her feet, asking her as a man, will you forgive? Will you forgive me as a man on behalf of what that man done to you? And she couldn't even speak, but I washed and I prayed, washing off guilt and shame that was put on her by others. I looked and there was another woman waiting, who when we had our prayer service in the house that we were staying in the village, while we had that, led 36 people to Jesus. While we had that, she was raped by 3 men in the same night in the same village. And she was more talkative. I asked, could I wash her feet? When I was down washing her feet, I asked her to forgive me on behalf of those men. Now, I don't know about you, but in the natural, it's nearly like, why would you say that? This is so raw. This lady is so broken. Maybe wait for 6 months. Maybe wait for 6 years. God doesn't leave us in Lodabar. God says, will you forgive me on behalf? Will you forgive those men? I'm asking you as a man to forgive. And she goes, I forgive. I forgive. It's like Jesus wouldn't allow her to sit in Lodabar because he knows what the enemy will do to us. I could have leaving the bar, or he could have leaving the bar really low, because after all, she's in so much pain and so much distress that why would you even bring it up? Well, there's a king that sends a word and says, come on, I have a place for you. I know you've been in pain. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been damaged. But if you let go for a moment, I will take you and carry you to a place that's higher than this place. He raises the bar. He raises us up out of the ashes of our own discouragement, our own brokenness, our own shallow grave. This king raises the bar, and he wants to raise the bar for you and me this year. He sets it there, up there, and he goes, come on, take a run and jump. Remember one night I was getting prayed for by two people, and honestly, I spent about 5 minutes doing this, right? I was like, and somewhere in me, nothing happened as a result of it, but it was like I couldn't stop rocking. But inside me, I knew, one day I'm just going to take a run and jump. That's what it felt like. I was like at the Olympics or something. And nothing happened, but I had this sense that God doesn't want us to always stay. That's why he brings us from one degree of glory to the next. No matter where we're at, he's like, come on, take a run and jump. And at the king's table, we're all welcomed, we're all called, and you become other exes. You become exceptional. You become extraordinary. You become an example. You become someone who exercises the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You become someone who expels the enemy from your family, from your children, from your marriage, from your generations that have to come. You become someone who exchanges ashes for beauty. You become someone who exchanges fear for faith and weakness for strength and hurt for healing and past for future and sin for grace. You become someone who is expansive. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, my 30 years haven't been great in God all the time. As a whole, they've been amazing. My life is expansive. How could God take a little seed of a fella living in a place called Dolphin's Barn in inner city Dublin, talking about Lodabar? We haven't even got a bar. The only bar we went to was sold beer and we smoked drugs in the place. Jesus comes into that Lodabar place. He says, come on, have a hope. Takes this little seed of a man and he expands him. That's his heart for you and me. And those who tried to bury you, they didn't realize that you were a seed. They thought, bury him deep in Lodabar. The king speaks. The seed grows into an oak tree of righteousness. They display the splendor of the king. Tell them who you are. Those who sit at the king's table explores the things of God, explores the kingdom, explores the plans. Those who sit at the king's table become someone who exalts the Lord, someone who lifts him up, someone who is expectant of the things of God. Someone, that's what Wednesday night is about, Tuesday night is about, the 1st and 2nd of February is about. Someone who to build up expectations to hear God and to speak God. That God, not only for you, but for other people, they become expectant. Imagine if we wake up every morning in the next year and just say to God, here I am, Lord, will you use me today? Just that one prayer is enough to set you and me on a place of adventure every day in every week. Lord, here I am, because if he knows he has a vessel who is willing, he will bring the people, boy, that he wants you to speak to. I've done this course on the prophetic activation, and then I've done another one that Greg taught and Phil Swan on basically words of knowledge, because prophecy and words of knowledge are tied together. So I'm sitting in the class, and what they done was we had worship. I'm talking about expectation. We had worship, and in the worship, you ask God, is there something that you want to give me for somebody else? Now, it was supposed to be for the people in the room, but I got into the room. I went to the bathroom, came in, and they explained something, but I only heard waiting to hear from God and write down what God heard. I didn't hear it was for people in the room. So I'm thinking it's for people outside. Because, guys, this has to move outside. This has to go from in here to out there. Has to. Our lives has to make an impact out there. That's his heart. And anyway, so we're sitting there in worship, and I had a picture in my mind's eye of an ear. And I'm like, okay, an ear. So the deal was, whatever you hear God saying, you'd write it down and date it and da-da-da-da. So I had a picture of an ear, and this is what I felt God was going to say to that person with that ear, that that God heard every prayer that you've ever prayed since you were a baby. And that one day that ear is going to hear the voice of Father God. I wrote it down, and I dated and timed it. And then during the worship, I decided to get a bit arty, and I drew the ear. So it wasn't, because it wasn't just any ear. The picture I had wasn't just an ear, but it was an ear with, it was a fella's ear with a big earring in it, a big black earring, you know them earring things. And so anyway, I drew the ear, and I was like, I'm not very good at drawing. So I drew the ear, I'd done the earring in the ear. And then I looked at it a second later, and I wasn't happy with that ear, so I decided to draw another ear. So I drew another ear on the other side. Now they were like a pair of ears, and they had the earring in the ear. So me and Greg, after that, was going home. We were going to grab a coffee up in Ballyfermot, and instead of getting a coffee there, at Costa there in Crumlin, I says, Greg, pull in there and we get a coffee in Costa Coffee there. And so we goes in and we order. We're standing there waiting on the order, and I look behind me, and there was two, a girl, a guy, and two guys. And I looked at the guy in the middle, and he had two earrings, those earrings, in his ears. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it's him. So I went to my car to get the piece of paper, and from the car to Costa, which was only about 15, 20 seconds, this momentum battle came on me. Like, it's like, Noel, what are you going to say to that fella? You can't just go up and say, I heard God. You know, all of the stuff that takes you away from even doing it then. And I was like, this was all building up, and I got in, and I just turned around to the guy, and I said, can I speak to you for a minute? And he goes, yeah. And I asked him his name. His name was Caleb. And I says, Caleb, I'm a Christian, and I pray, and I do. I believe I hear God, and I believe God spoke to me about you. Now I have his attention. I says, do you know how I know it's you? He says, no, and I threw the piece of paper down. I says, I drew your ears this morning. You couldn't deny it. You couldn't make this up. I was eating a bit, and I says, I told him what the message was that God heard every prayer you've ever prayed. That one day your ear's going to hear Father God speak to you. And he was eating a caramel square, and he starts spitting it out. When I look back afterwards, he was covering because he was starting to cry. It's like, oh my goodness, what do you do with this? His friend endorsed me. The girl goes, wow, that's amazing. I'm like, thanks, honey. That was an amen that I needed. And I just took the piece of paper off a square and I gave it to him and says, leave that with God. Imagine we woke up. Says, God, speak to me for us this morning. I woke up that Sunday morning, that was Saturday, and I says, God, will you speak to me? I had two pictures. I wrote them down, time to date. One picture was about a nail on a woman's, jumper. And the other one was a Christmas outfit. And I wrote down what God wanted to say, right? And I goes into Temple Bar that night. I was asked to go to sit with a group of Americans with Ray Hughes. And after the service in Clondalkin, I told them in Clondalkin about Saturday, told them about the two that the Lord gave me because I was looking around. This was September. If I found someone in a Christmas outfit in September, I would have slapped them and then gave them the word of the Lord. And so I looked around. It was known. I told the people there in Clondalkin. So I went in to meet Ray with these people and had a meal. They set me down in a seat that was ready for me and Sharon. I'm sitting facing a woman with an owl on her top. I'm like, So that was easy because she was a Christian and she was receptive of it, whatever. So when we're going out, I walked around Temple Bar looking to see, because if you're going to see somebody with a Christmas outfit in Dublin in September, it's going to be someone drunk in a corner in Temple Bar. And so I walked around Temple Bar and there was no one there. And I go, next morning I get up. And as I get up, my daughter Becky had come back from America. She's pregnant with little Jesse. And so that was September. The baby wasn't born until October. We knew it was a boy. And Sharon's walking down the stairs. My wife is walking down the stairs with outfits that she had bought for Jesse for the baby to come, the new grandson to come. She's walking down the first out of about four or five outfits. The first one was a Christmas outfit. And I stood there and I was like, the word is for my grandson. And we go in and Becky, his mom, was there. He was at the meeting in Clondalkin. And I says, Becky, what did I say the Lord says to me about the two pictures? He says, one was about an owl, one was about a Christmas outfit. I says, look what mom has in her hand. It's for Jesse. We laid the outfit over the bump, spoke what the Lord spoke to me about this person who I didn't know at the time, was that this person was going to know God in a way that like people could only dream about. It's my grandson. Becky says, Dad, I'm going to show you what's in my diary that I pray, my prayer for my son. She said it was word for word. He wants to speak. He wants to sit you at the table and say, here's what I want to say. And you just write it down and date it and then just see what God will do with the rest, because he wants us to be expectant, because that's what sons and daughters do at the table. Now, I don't know. Let's close our eyes and finish. I don't know. God doesn't give you. I preached this word about 10 years ago, I think. Not the same word. I couldn't have notes from 10 years ago. God doesn't put this stuff on your heart unless he's calling people. Come on. Wherever that place is, whatever area of your life that you've settled for Lodabar, or you've been brought to Lodabar, or I just want to call you to leave there today. I want you to say there's a king calling you to the table. You know, when you sit at the table, your family, you can see the king's face, you can hear the king's word, you can acknowledge his goodness. King wants you. You're not a dead dog. Although Lodabar may speak them things to you, it's not the truth. You may feel there's no hope. That's not the truth. You may feel there's no way through. That you may feel I'll never get there. Why don't we just launch ourselves today into the beautiful hands of God? That's what God said to Paul about the thorns in his flesh. He wanted to rid of them. God says, just trust me. Launch yourself into my grace, because it's sufficient. I'll get you through this. I'll get you over this. You will be an overcomer, Paul. Just launch yourself out into trust in my grace. So just as a way of expression to God, you just need to leave a place called Lodabar in whatever area of your life. Why don't you just stand before God? Say, God, I'm moving. Leaving Lodabar. Going to where I need to be. I'm going to trust you, God. Just stand up as a way of movement. Say, yes, Lord, I need more. I'm going for the high bar. I'm going for the place. I'm going to trust God. Listen, I don't know about you, but I was saved when I heard the gospel. I was saved and experienced the things of God because I made a decision. That's how much weight and word God puts on your and my decisions. And that decision caused me to leave a place of Lodabar. Sin, brokenness, no hope, no future. Living my own way, making my own gods and worshipping them. And that decision led me into life. And it's the same for these decisions. It's not a churchy thing. I just stand up or I put my hand up. The king takes them serious. And I pray today in the name of Jesus that right now, as you made that decision, that you would experience the incredible, beautiful grace of God. As Luke writes in Acts, the great grace of God. Grace is amazing. What could great grace be? I just pray a release of heaven on earth over your life, in your life, through your life. Do you know what? Lodabar is a place that you need to wreck and never go back to. You need to turn your back on it and say, you hold nothing for me. I'm going to the king's table. Even when things scream at us from Lodabar, it's boy, I'm launching myself out into the hands of Almighty God. And I pray today that you would know freedom, release, that you would live a place of expectation, that you would know expansion, that you would know and expect to hear God and see God move in situations, that before you know it, you're seated at the king's table, feasting on the goodness of God that he pours out into your life. Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray for the wind of the Spirit to come and catch us, Lord. Catch our spirit, oh God, that would lift us up, Lord God, and move us up into higher places. This is why God says, this is why Paul says that we are seated in heavenly places, high places. That, Lord, that you would bring us, Lord, to see everything about our lives from that perspective in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Lord, your word would be alive in us, oh God. That Lord, your movements, Lord, the wheels of heaven, the wheels of the kingdom would move and move in our lives, oh God. Till we see the Son of God exalted in our lives and everything around us, Lord. I pray, Father, as we leave Lodabar, that, Lord God, the things that we've resigned ourselves to, we'd start speaking against them in the name of Jesus. That we would start speaking the word of God into them, the life of God into them, saying, no, this is what my King has for me in Jesus' name. I pray over your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you, and he grants you shalom. Amen.